We're glad to be together, and as I look around, I like to look around at you. Do you know that? I wish all of you could come up here and could look at the congregation. I see your faces often during the week because I have your pictures, which reminds me, Dan and Michelle, I need to take your picture. And if I don't have your picture, what I do is I put them on my computer, and my screensaver every 10 seconds is cycling through the different people of the church. And as I see your face, the Lord will burden my heart to pray for you, and I will lift you up in prayer. And as I take Sunday morning to look at you throughout the week, because I have a photographic memory, I can remember your faces here. And actually, my photographic memory is usually out of film, but I can remember your faces more than I can names. As we turn to the Word of God this morning, we're looking into the Gospel of Mark, and we continue to look at life-changing encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning is taken from Mark chapter 8. As a matter of fact, I have several passages I want to read to you because they kind of blend together. We've been talking about healing, and last week we referred to that and the anointing and healing that the Lord brings to our bodies when we pray and seek the Lord. Jesus was the miracle worker. In all the miracles that he did, the predominance beyond all other miracles were the healing miracles that he did. There was a reason for that. He wanted to show us that he was able to do in our bodies what he's able to do in the world. So when he rebuked the sea and the storm, he was saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's nothing too hard for me." So when it comes to the healing of our bodies, Jesus wanted to leave no exception and no doubts in our minds that he is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. Now, this morning's text is about another man who needed to be healed. And then we're going to read two other passages that are very similar of people that needed to be healed. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes, pause there for a moment. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." That's one passage. Now, if you're like me, you read that and you go, "Wait a minute. He spit..." Why did Jesus spit? We were taught never to spit. But for some reason, Jesus was doing that in the working of this miracle. Now, that's not the only case. Mark chapter 7, we see a similar situation. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 35. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went to Sidon down by the Sea of Galilee into the region of Decapolis. And some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Now, be clear here, he didn't say he spit on the man's tongue. He spit and then he touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. There's a third passage I want to read because there is something that I want to nail home to us. And that is that Jesus doesn't do all miracles exactly alike. He likes variety, and he does it differently for his purpose and for his glory. The next one comes from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. "While I am with you in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. And he said, "Go wash in the pool Siloam," which means sent. And so the man went, washed, and came home seeing. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open the word today, we want understanding. So we ask that you would guide us into your truth, that we might see the things that you see, hear the things that you hear, and think the thoughts that you think. Help us, Lord, to agree with you in all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus did not always heal in the same way. Every individual and every case was different, and Jesus did it differently. Why? For his own purposes. As I read these passages, I have to say, Jesus, what was that all about? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him, Jesus, what was the spitting all about? You didn't do that with everybody. Why did you do it in three cases here that you used your spittle for something? Now, I don't know if you want your pastor to do James chapter 5 where we anoint you with oil, or you'd rather have me do the spitting. I think you'd prefer the oil because it's more clean. But I tell you, if I was blind or deaf or had a great need and Jesus came to me and he spit on the ground or he spit on his hands and then anointed my eyes, I'd be okay with that. Because it's Jesus, and Jesus will do things the way he wants to do for his glory. Now, we don't know all the mystery behind this. There was nothing magical about the mud that Jesus put together. There was nothing magical about his spit. But I think as we look at Scripture, we will see that God always does healings in different ways. He's not a formula God. He doesn't just always do it the same way. I look to the Old Testament. I'm one who likes to study the Scriptures and then take all of those Scriptures and compile them and compare one with the other. So I go through the Old Testament to look for all of the situations of healing. And in the Old Testament, there are 22 specific healings that God did for people that were in need. And some of those were very unusual, almost as unusual as Jesus did with this blind man and the deaf man. One in particular is when the people were being bitten by snakes under Moses' ministry and they were wandering in the wilderness. They were bitten by snakes and God told Moses to put up a pole with a bronze serpent on it and lift it up. And he said, whoever looks to that pole will live. Now that's a very unusual thing. And Jesus used that illustration to talk about himself and himself being lifted up on the cross that all men that looked to him would be saved. But we look at that and we don't go around building little crosses with snakes on it and holding it up to people. Aren't you glad that I don't have a cross with a serpent on it and I come up and say, if you just look at this, it's going to make you better. That was a situation in which God wanted to do something in an unusual way. There's another Old Testament one, and I won't go through all 22 of these, but there's Naaman the leper. He was a leper and he was a general and he was very important. And somebody told the king that there was a prophet in Israel that he could go to and he'd be healed of his leprosy. So Naaman goes to the prophet and says, they tell me that you can heal me from leprosy. So go ahead, do your thing. And the servant of the Lord said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the Jordan River and I want you to dip in 7 times and you'll be healed. Well, the general looked at that and said, that's crazy. There are a lot of rivers around here, and they're all clean, but the Jordan is a filthy river. Why should I go to the filthy river and dip down 7 times? And so he was huffing and puffing and complaining. Then he went back home, and one little slave girl that was in his household heard him ranting and raving about why the prophet would have him do this. And she said, if he asked you to do something difficult, would you have done it? And he said, well, yeah, I expected him to ask me to do something difficult. But sir, he's asked you to do something very simple. Why not do it? And so Naaman did. He went to the Jordan River and he dipped in first time, nothing, still leprous. Second time, third time, fourth time. I imagine about the fifth time he's dipping down in that dirty river and he's coming up and he said, this is crazy. It's not going to work. He goes down the sixth time and comes up out of the water and he's still got leprosy. And somebody from the shore probably says, one more time. And he goes down that seventh time and he comes up and boom, it says immediately his skin was like a baby's skin, that pure and that clean, and he had no more leprosy. Now, wouldn't it be strange if Pastor Dick says, well, that's the way the Lord always wants to heal? So I want you to go to the filthiest river you can find and dip in 7 times, and if you do, you'll be healed. What would you say? Some of you would go to the river and do it, but most of you would say, you're crazy. That's not going to work. See, God doesn't always do his healing in the same way, but he has ways and means by which he does it. Another one is Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a boil in his body, and the prophet came to him and said, you're going to die from this. The Lord says you're going to die. This is very serious. The infection is in your system, and you are going to die. And Hezekiah went to his bedroom, and he laid down, and he put his face to the wall, and he wept, and he cried, and he said, Lord, it's not fair. I've done all these wonderful things for you. I've been faithful to you in all my kingdom, and I've done everything that you asked me to do. Why should I die? I don't want to die yet. I'm not done with what I'm doing. And then the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke through the prophet and said, because he has prayed this way and sought my face, and not for his own glory, I'm going to add 15 years to his life. And then the prophet was to go, and he said he made a poultice. He made a concoction of figs and put it on the boil. And Hezekiah was healed. Now, wouldn't it be strange if Pastor Dick gets up here and says, I have a concoction of figs here that come from the land of Israel. And if you come forward and give me your boils, I'm going to rub the boils with this concoction and you're going to be healed. It'd be very strange, wouldn't it? See, we don't take all the patterns and say it always has to be the same way. And I can go through all of those Old Testament healings and show you the same thing. And then we could go through the healings that Jesus did. And I challenge you to do that. I love reading the scriptures, comparing scripture to scripture. Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and pull out all the miracles of healing that Jesus did and see the different ways that he healed. And then you go to the book of Acts and you see the apostles and how they did miraculous signs and wonderfuls. And they did some very strange things. As a matter of fact, it says at one point, Peter was so anointed with the Holy Spirit that when he walked down the street, his shadow going over people would heal them. Now, that would be cool. Pastor Dick could come by with his shadow. I'm not a groundhog. But if he'd come by with the shadow, and the shadow would somehow heal you, and everybody would think, that's the way to be healed. But that's not what God was saying. And then you have the Apostle Paul, where he was in Ephesus and dealing with demonic spirits and delivering people. And many hundreds and thousands were saved. And they took their witchcraft books and they burned them. And then it said many mighty miracles were done by Paul, including those that would take cloths or aprons from him, handkerchiefs from him. And those handkerchiefs would be taken home to the sick people, and the sick people would be made well. Now, these are not patterns for us. God never ordained that my handkerchief should heal you. God never ordained that we should follow the same patterns all the time. And when Jesus was doing his healings, he was doing some very, very unusual things to teach us some lessons that God doesn't always heal in the same way. We need to understand these truths so that we can apply it to healing in our own lives. The second thing I wanted to point out was Jesus did not always heal. Now, everybody take a moment, look up here and go, Jesus did not always heal everyone. Now, there were cases where he would go into cities and everyone was healed. But in Nazareth, he said he could do no mighty miracle except lay his hands on a few sick folk and they recovered. And he was amazed by their lack of faith. So he said he couldn't heal in Nazareth because of those people's lack of faith. There are other reasons why people are not healed. There are other reasons why sicknesses come into our lives. There are other reasons that God knows, and he wants to deal with those reasons. I've listed 7 of them in your notes, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time going over this. I am writing a book on healing, and we're nearing completion. We still have a long ways to go. But part of that is to identify the causes of many sicknesses. There's a wonderful book that was written many years ago by S.I. McMillan, and it's called None of These Diseases. And in that book, he describes the sicknesses that he has observed as a medical doctor. And he said, 80% of the people that come to me in my practice, 80% of the people that come to me in my practice are sick because of something they caused or something that they did that aggravated the initial sickness. He said many of those have underlying problems that need to be addressed before the healing come to their bodies. Let me mention a few of the causes of disease in our life. Number one is natural causes. I mentioned last week a young man in my church that called me because he had a bad cold. And he wanted me to come over and anoint him and pray for him for his cold. And I'll make it a statement, very blanket. I do not go to your house to anoint you for your cold. The cold will pass. It's a natural process. Now, if you get pneumonia and you end up in the hospital, yeah, I'll come to your bedside and I'll pray for you and I'll anoint you and do whatever else. But don't ask me to come and pray for you for your cold, because your cold comes and goes. How many of you have ever had a cold? Raise your hand. How many of you have never had a cold? Raise your hand real high. There are no hands showing in this congregation. So all of us have had colds. Did somebody raise their hand and I missed it? You've never had a... You,
no, Frank did. But
oh, Frank. Well, Frank's a liar. Frank's my friend. I'm just teasing you. We've all had colds, and there's a natural process that we all get afflictions. We all get colds. We all get little diseases and things that come. Well, many of us had childhood diseases. We had measles. You had mumps. You had a lot of other things. Well, those are natural causes. Those are things that come. Those are things that go. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul indicates to Timothy, he said, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach and your oft infirmities. I didn't see Paul running over to Timothy's house and saying, Timothy, you need to believe God for healing. Timothy, you need to be anointed. Timothy, you need to take a handkerchief from me and be healed. No, Paul said, some things are just there and you need to deal with it. He looked at Timothy's disease of his stomach. Perhaps it was a nervous stomach. Perhaps it was something else. But he says, take a little wine. The emphasis here, take a little wine for your stomach and your oft infirmities. And so the Apostle Paul was using a remedy of that day to deal with the natural causes. The second thing we see, there are tests of faith. Sometimes our sicknesses come to test our faith. To test our faith and see if we're going to give up on God or say that God cursed me or God doesn't love me anymore. And that's the case of Job. Job was diseased, and we are shown the backside of that. The Satan came and God said, you can touch his body, but you can't take away his life. And so Job was for years under this tremendous disease that was all through his body and those sores and everything else. And his wife comes to him. Listen to this. His wife comes to him and says, curse God and die. Why do you maintain your integrity before God? He's forgotten about you. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And God's looking for his people to go through the tests and trials of life, whether it be sickness, disease, accidents, or injuries. And he's saying, trust me in the midst of that, that I am on the throne and I'm guiding you through it. I'm not punishing you. I am going to bring you out the other side. Peter mentions this in 1 Peter 6 and 7 concerning the fiery trial that's come to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. My friends, strange things happen. But we should not start thinking that God has abandoned us. The third thing that brings about sickness, or the third cause of sickness, is God's opportunity and his glory. We read that in John chapter 9. The disciples were immediately looking for causes, and they said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, the Jewish mindset back in those days was looking for easy formulas. If you got sick, if you got a really bad thing like leprosy or blindness, then you must have done something wrong or somebody else did something wrong. And Jesus said, that's not the case at all. This man was born blind, and he was blind for 38 years for one purpose. And that was that Jesus could come through and anoint his eyes with the spit and the mud and bring him sight again, that God would be glorified. See, God took him through 38 years of trial when he didn't do anything wrong and his parents didn't do anything wrong, because God wanted him to be sick for that time for God's purpose and for God's glory. We look at cases like Johnny Erickson Tata, who as a teenager dove off a diving board into a pool that was very shallow, and she didn't realize it, and she came down and broke her neck, and she was paralyzed from the neck down. She has lived all of these years with this paralysis. She's my age or a little bit older. All of these years with paralysis from the neck down, having to be cared for like a baby. And yet she has believed that the Lord was in it and God had a purpose for it to bring glory to Himself. And that young lady has done marvelous things. She preaches in churches. She does paintings, and the way she does that is somebody puts a paintbrush in her mouth and she dips it into the paint and she does beautiful drawings and painting. It is just amazing to see. And yet you see other Christians who have little infirmities and all they ever do is go around saying, "Poor me, I'm sick and God doesn't love me and I think I'm going to die." My friend, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and we're supposed to take what He gives to us and believe that He's in it for His glory. Now, when Johnny Erickson gets to heaven, she's going to ask the Lord, "Lord, why was I paralyzed for all of these years when all my friends got to run and jump and do all their pleasures?" And the Lord's going to say, "I want to show you the impact that that sickness had on all the other people that saw your life and said, 'I should believe God in my sickness.'" Now, the last four of these are those sicknesses we don't like to look at. The first three are kind of good, godly ones. But there's other things that cause sickness that are not godly. The fourth one I call psychosomatic illnesses. Psychosomatic. We don't mean you're psycho. It means that some sicknesses are caused by our thinking patterns. We have negative thinking and we cause things to happen. And that's what M.I. McMillan is saying in his book. He has seen so many people are sick and diseased because their thinking is always negative and the stresses of life come and they don't deal with the stresses and therefore they get sick and that sickness multiplies itself and they become very, very sick. We need to be careful lest we cause our sickness by the stress that we don't bring to the Lord. We need to be careful that we don't continue to be sick because of our worry and our fear rather than trusting the Lord. Psychosomatic illnesses are very prevalent in our day. Now, you probably know some people that every time they hear of a disease on the television, they run to their doctor and say, "I think I have it. I think I have it." That's usually called psychosomatic illnesses. But it goes beyond that. It's illnesses that are prolonged and will not respond to medication or treatment because the problem is up here in our thinking. And we need to correct the thinking and begin to believe God instead of believing the fears and the accusations of the enemy. Number five is the chastisement of God. We don't like to talk about this. When we ask people to come and be prayed for and be healed, we don't like to hear about chastisement. We don't like that idea. But in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is giving instructions for the Lord's Supper. And he says we should examine ourselves before we eat and drink of the Lord's bread and drink of His body, lest we bring condemnation on ourselves. And then he goes on to say what most of us have forgotten. He says, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died." Paul says that when we don't deal with sin in our lives, it hinders God from hearing us and healing us. And we need to deal with that chastisement. The Lord is allowing this for a purpose. Now, I don't expect you to go home and say, "Oh dear, I have a toothache and I must have done something wrong and God is chastising me." That's not what we're saying. But we're saying that sometimes in our sickness, we need to look at our hearts and see what's there. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says, we need to be careful lest any root of bitterness spring up among us and many be defiled. If there's any sickness in the church that needs to be healed, not just this church, but in every church, it's the root of bitterness, anger, and not forgiving those that do things against us. Are you angry with someone? Are you holding a bitterness of years and just holding that in your heart? And you come to the Lord for prayer, and Psalm 66 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Sometimes the Lord allows sickness because He's chastising us. And don't jump to conclusions that every time you're sick, He's chastising you. That's not true. Number six is sometimes there are plagues sent by God or generational sins that are talked about in the book of Exodus. That sometimes people are sick because God sends the sickness and they're generational sins that because the parents and grandparents have sinned, that sin is visited on them and they continue to repeat the sin. And their healing needs to come when they deal with the sin of their parents and grandparents and themselves. My brother just shared a testimony at the memorial service of his wife. And that was, my dad tended to be an angry person. God forgave him, and he's with the Lord in heaven now. But he was an angry person and did some things that were very wrong. And when he'd lose his temper, he would often run out of the house, slam the door behind him, get in the car, and drive down the street. And I mean, he'd drive like a madman. My brother told this and said, you know, we as kids, we look at that, we were fearful. Where did Dad go? What did he do? And then he said when he got married, and early on in marriage, he had his first spat with his wife, and he really got angry. And instead of arguing with his wife, he ran out the door, slammed the door, got in the car, and sped down the street. And he said, I was halfway down the street, a mile or so down the street, and I realized, I'm acting just like my dad. And I don't know where Dad went when he was angry. I have no idea where I should go. And so he said he wandered around for a while, and then he went to the corner store, bought some milk, and was on his way home. And he says, the kids were at the house, and they asked Mom, they asked Janet, who's now with the Lord, Mom, where's Dad going? What's happening? Why did he run out of the house? And she said, oh, your dad just went to get some milk. And 5 minutes later, Dad walks in the house with the gallon of milk, and the kids didn't even know what was going on. But the patterns of the parents sometimes are visited on the children, and they need to be dealt with so that we might be healed. I want to tell a story, and I don't want you to take it the wrong way. There's a lady in my church that's dear, and I love her dearly. She's now with the Lord. And we were having a great movement of God in the church, and we were up front praying for people. And often the Lord will speak to me as I'm praying for people. And in this case, I knew the character of this woman. And she came forward to be prayed for her carotid artery. She said, the doctor says it's 95% closed and the other side is 80%, and they need to open it up. And the doctor warned me that I might die. And so I asked the question, I said, is there anything between you and the Savior, anything between you and God that you need to get right? Is there any sin in your life you need to deal with? And she says, well, I am kind of like, I'm this. And she started complaining about this and about that. And as I stood there, the Lord said, don't you dare pray for her carotid artery. Now, I don't know if you've heard God speak, but I hear God speak, and he whispers in my heart. He says, don't pray for her carotid artery. That's not the problem. And so I said her name, and I said, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm not going to pray for your carotid artery. I'm going to pray for a disease that's greater. I'm going to pray for your attitude, that God would change your attitude. Wow. Now all of you are afraid to ever come to front and have me pray for you. Now, that was an unusual situation. And as I prayed for her, I prayed for God to take away that bitter attitude of grumbling and complaining, and it was constant. And so I finished praying, and off she went, and we prayed for other people, and I didn't think any more about it. 2 weeks later, she came back to the altar to be prayed for, and I looked up, and I thought, oh, here she comes again. And I come up, and she's in tears, and she says, Pastor Dick, will you please pray for my carotid artery? When I went home after you prayed for me, I was angry. I was storming in the house. I was marching up and down and complaining and griping. And she says, in the middle of that, my husband said, you know, he was right. You have a problem, and you need to get it right. And she said, and that day I ran in my bedroom, and I wept before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I am a grouchy woman. I am a complainer, and I do it constantly, and I need that to be healed in my life. And she said, Pastor Dick, the Lord has touched me, and he's healed my attitude. Now would you pray for me? And I just smiled, and I said, yes, I will pray for you, and the Lord's going to heal you. And I prayed for her. She went to that surgery that next week, and it went fine. And the doctor said, there's no danger of you dying. You're going to be just fine. And I look at that, and I said, that's a wonderful, wonderful illustration of sometimes things get in the way of our healing. Finally, the last one is satanic physical attacks. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians that he was under attack of the enemy. He didn't do anything wrong, but he got sick. And he said, three times I asked the Lord to take this infirmity from me. He called it a thorn in the flesh. And some commentators say it's his wife he was talking about. It was not his wife he was talking about. He was not married. But he said, I have a thorn in my flesh. And some say it was his almost blindness because he writes letters. And at the end of some of the letters, he said, I'm writing with large letters because of my sight. And so three times he sought the Lord. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy who could send handkerchiefs and people would be healed. But he prays three times over the sickness, and three times the Lord said, no, I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so he said, the Lord said to me that to keep me from being proud, he allowed me to have this disease that's in my body, and he's not going to take it away, so that God's strength might be seen in my weakness. Now, a lot of people have taken this as their theme verse for healing. God doesn't heal me because he wants me to be humble and he wants... No, you're not the Apostle Paul, so don't take that verse as your verse. You need to realize that sometimes Satan is behind the attacks that come on us. And we need to realize the Lord is stronger than Satan. Okay, Jesus doesn't always heal sickness, every sickness. And we need to understand the causes and the deepness behind the sickness so that God can deal with it. The third thing I want to point out is Jesus uses every sickness for the glory of God. Jesus uses every sickness in the believer's life for the glory of God. He wants to bring glory to himself. He wants to show himself strong. He wants you to experience him in all his power. You see, God sends sicknesses not to hurt us, or allows sicknesses not to harm us, but that we might be made better. Because sometimes sicknesses can leave you bitter rather than better. And you know many people like that. They're sick and they continue to be sick, but they're very bitter rather than getting better. And they're not using the sickness for God's glory. The sicknesses that God brings into our lives should bring us to the Lord, not push us away from the Lord. I have talked to so many people that have lost their faith. They have said, I've given up on God because when I prayed, God didn't heal. God didn't heal my husband. God didn't heal my wife. God didn't heal my child. And they died, and I hate God anymore. You see, God didn't allow that to happen so that you would turn angry and bitter. God allowed it so you could be strengthened in faith to know that God is at work behind that. And every one of us, everybody look at me right now. I know you're sleepy. Look at me right now. Every one of us is going to die of a disease. That disease may be old age. That disease may be something else, but you are going to die. Hello, you are going to die. Not tomorrow, hopefully. But one day when the Lord says your time is up, you're going to go, and nobody can argue about that. And he wants to bring you home to heaven, and he's going to do it through sickness. He's going to do it because he wants to show that he is good to you and that he is able to do everything that you need him to do. Every sickness the Lord brings to us is to show God's power to others through you. So my question is, what have you done with your sickness? Evaluate it. Look at yourself and say, is there some cause here that I need to deal with? Is there some bitterness I need to get rid of? Is there something I'm sinning with? You know, if somebody comes forward and says, Pastor, I have lung disease and I need you to pray for me and I smell smoke all over them, I'm going to hesitate to pray for him about the lung disease because he continues to do the thing that caused the lung disease. And so I'm going to ask him to go home and ask the Lord to deliver him from the cigarettes. And then when he's repented of that, come back and let the Lord heal. Now, some of you will never come back to church because you smoke. I hope that's not the case. But sometimes there's a cause behind the sickness and we need to understand it. Finally, let me sum this up. The man who was blind and Jesus touched. And you would think when Jesus touches you, one time is enough. But in this case, the man was blind and Jesus used his spittle and he anointed his eyes. And the guy opened his eyes and Jesus said, what do you see? And he said, I see men as trees walking. They're kind of blurry. And Jesus said, let me pray again. Jesus laid hands on him the second time and prayed. And then he could see clearly. You know, sometimes we need a second touch from the Lord. You've asked the Lord once, twice, three times for your healing. Don't stop. Luke chapter 18 tells us that we are not to stop praying for something. It's the illustration of the widow The King James calls it the importune widow. It means the widow that was desperate, and she kept going to the judge and saying, I have debts that I can't pay, and you need to help me. And she just kept pestering the judge and pestering. And finally the judge said, I'm not righteous, and I don't care two hoots about this woman, but I'm going to answer her just because she keeps pestering me. And Jesus took that illustration and said, your heavenly Father is not an unjust servant, unjust boss. He is not the wicked one. He is a good God, and he loves to bless you. But you quit asking. We should ask, we should seek, we should knock, and we should continue knocking and asking until God answers. That means you don't give up because you have a sickness. You say, don't say, I prayed once and the Lord didn't heal me. You just keep knocking at the door. And it's like that desperate woman. I keep knocking and waiting for God to answer. In the Old Testament, it was Jacob. And Jacob had sinned against his brother and everybody else. He was a cheat, a conniver, and toward the end of his life, his brother was coming with an army, and he thought he's going to kill me. And then he has an encounter with God, and he wrestles with the Lord till the breaking of day, and the angel of the Lord is there, and the angel says, I need to get back because the sun is rising and I can't stay. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go. I am not going to let you go unless you bless me. And he held on to the angel of the Lord. And then the angel of the Lord reached down and touched his thigh and made him crippled. But in that act, the Lord touched his heart as well and changed Jacob's heart. Jacob came out of that, and the angel said, you are now a prince before the Lord because you've wrestled with God and you've prevailed. It's an illustration for us. Too often we're flippant with our prayers. We're flippant with our concern for our healing. Rather than getting desperate before God and examining ourselves and seeing if there's anything in our way that's hindering us from being healed. And when you desperately need to be healed, you just keep calling on God. You don't give up. You keep knocking. You keep seeking. You keep asking. And the Lord said he would quickly answer if we would be that persistent in our prayers. All of us need a second touch from time to time. When we're weary, worried, restless, troubled, tormented, discouraged, tired, overwhelmed, sad, depressed, broken, wounded, hurting, sick, cold, backsliding, or lost our first love, it's in times like that that we need the Lord's second touch. We're going to close with a song that's on CD, and I had never heard it. I don't believe I've ever heard it before until our daughter lost a baby in childbirth. And we went there to be with her and held that little baby in our arms and wept. It was a sad, sad day. And a few weeks later, Angelica said, Dad, I've heard this song. And this song ministered to my heart and my pain. The song is, I praise you in this storm. And I pray that whatever storm you're going through, whatever sickness you're facing, whatever grief that's come your way, you will be able to do this same thing and praise the Lord in the storm. May God bless you as you listen.
Again, I say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. cry to you and raise me up again. But my strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise.
Scripture says the Lord keeps all our tears in a bottle, stored up in heaven. Isn't that precious? That God hears your cry, He feels your hurt, and He loves you immensely. Will you stand with me for the benediction? As part of this benediction, I want to encourage you to read Deuteronomy chapter 28. The first, I think, 14, 15 verses are all about the blessings that will follow those who trust the Lord. And one of those blessings is healings. And I love the way it's stated, these blessings shall overtake you, and you will be blessed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross, and you sent him to do all these miracles in so many different ways, to show us your great love and show us our great need. We thank you that you are able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. And so we lay hold of your promises, Lord. We seek your face. And we seek and knock and ask until you answer. Now, Lord, we ask that you would go with us and bless us with that presence of the Lord. And may these blessings overtake us as we run chasing our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You have a wonderful day. Thank you.